this 2 weeks. But in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 17, the qualifications of deacons will give you three references, which are two references which have definite reference to deacons. That's in Philippians 1:1, Romans 12:7, and Acts 6:1. Though it does not call them by that name, certainly the service that they rendered indicates this type of work. Now it's time for us to quit. Tomorrow we'll talk as much as we can about mutual edification within the church. We'll now take care of the announcements before we're having it in the past class. And maybe this will just be something that will help us to understand a little more fully the design that God had for us as far as the development of one another. Today we're going to discuss the subject of mutual edification. I'm certain that we're not going to be able to go into it in the depth that maybe we would like, but we hope to give you at least a good solid foundation from the scriptures as far as how we ought to edify one another. You won't find the term mutual edification used in the scripture. You won't find those two words together. You do find each of them separately in the scripture. We'll define for you what we mean by each of these words. Mutual being equally given and received, interchanged or shared alike. In edification, we have talked about this a number of times through the past 2 weeks, being the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Now, we do find the word mutual used once in the scripture, and that's found in Romans, the first chapter and the 12th verse, where the Apostle Paul told the Roman brethren that he would like to come to them, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. And in verse 12 he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. So we see this sharing that exists. He desired to go there that they might share or be able to talk with one another concerning the faith that they had. Now, we need to understand that if we do not share our faith with one another, we do not share the same faith. That's just simply a basis of faith in God, is it is to be shared. And if it's not shared, if we do not share it with one another, we do not share the same faith. Calvin made the statement that there is none so poor in the Church of Christ that he cannot make some addition of importance to our stores. So we need to realize that each one of us, as we talked about self-esteem, the worth of each of us as individuals, we need to look upon the fact that we do have something to give, and those who are giving unto us have something that we need to receive. Let's look a little bit as far as trying to understand ourselves and the abilities that we have given unto us and how we receive them, how we are to utilize them. I want us to go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the 15th verse, and of course this is the parable of the talents, and I'm not going to deal at all with the talents. I believe was mentioned earlier, probably last week, that the talents themselves probably should be looked upon more or less as opportunities. But what we want to look at is in the 15th verse of Matthew chapter 25 is the statement where he says, to every man, well, let's read the entire verse. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Want to look at this statement of several ability. The word several is not talking about a number of abilities, but rather it is, as we have defined it for you, is the harmonizing with that which is suitable to or assigned to one's nature, character, acts, or aims. That which is appropriate for you. God has assigned unto you what's appropriate for you according to your character, according to your nature, according to your capabilities, of handling. It's an assignment that is made by God. Ability is simply the what you are able to do. And we need to understand that God distributes these favors in such a way as is best adapted to promote the welfare of the church. He's not looking at me and saying, well, this is the ability that will make him feel the best. This is the ability that will make him the most impressive or anything like this. But as he assigned these abilities unto us, he was looking at it from the standpoint of what does the church need? He gives these favors by a rule that we have not been made to understand or to know, but he gives it in accordance to his own wisdom and as he sees that the church has need of these and as we are able to utilize them. So whatever gift you or I have is not something that should either lift us up nor cause us to be depressed. It's something that it is an endowment which is given by God. No matter how humble it might be, no matter how in the eyes of men exalted it might seem to be, it was given by God for a specific purpose. So in their own place, every ability that we have, no doubt, has its purpose, has its place, and has its use. So someone will say, might say, well, I'm just that one talent, man. I just have one little old talent. I just have one little old ability, and that's all that I can't do very much. And he's essentially saying that God has given me something that makes me of low rank. We're putting ourselves down. And essentially what we're doing is putting down God and saying that he didn't know what he was doing when he assigned that ability. But whatever I'm able to do, whatever arrangement God has made in his plan for me, is for his purpose. And I am to utilize the gifts that he has given me, the gift or the gifts that he has given me, the abilities, in a way that will please him. In the Romans 8 and 28 in the New International Version, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his own purpose. So don't look down upon what you're able to do or what you're not able to do. But let's see if we can find out today how we make all of these things together and how it brings about unity within the body and brings strength to the body. Two other scriptures that we want to look at that are very similar to this one in Matthew 25:15 would be in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, which I believe Brother Rick has mentioned a couple times already. After the giving of the, or mentioning there the gifts of the Spirit, he mentions the word severally there also, dividing to every man severally as his will or as he will, or giving to each his own. Each was given their own gifts separately. Also in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 27th verse, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, or the word particular there is the same as that of severally. We are members, we are the body of Christ, but we are members individually of that body. Okay, let's turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a chapter that begins by dealing with unity, showing how that God is one in purpose. There's one body, there's one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. We want to look then at verse 7 through verses 16, at a various number of statements that are made there. And though God is one in purpose and there is one body, he shows us how that each of us are individuals within this body and how by utilizing those abilities that have been given unto us, we are able to make the one body function. We need to understand that first of all, we're individuals. And then as an individual, I learn how to operate and function within the body. Verse 7 says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is the capacity and the ability which was given by God. And capacity is the power of receiving or containing or the ability to control. What God has given me, what I'm able to do, He has also, with that, given me the ability to control it. It's under my control. He has given it to me. I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for the development and the use of it. Through His Word, through the study of His Word, and through the utilization of it. The measure of the gift of Christ is that which is the limit. We have not been given abilities without limit. We need to understand that we are limited. We probably have more difficulty in understanding what the top side of our limit is than we do what is the bottom side of our limit. But we have been given this ability in a limited measure, and that is not to diminish the effect that ability can have. It's just simply that we might understand that ability is not given without limitations. The gift is that which enables us to do what God has given us to do. In verse 11, then he mentions the various things that were given, the offices that were given, the responsibilities. And then in verse 12, he tells us for what purpose they were given. First of all, he said it is for the perfecting of the saints. Or we might say for the equipping, for the fitting, the preparing. They were given for the development, each one of them, for the development of the church. They were given for the work of the ministry. Ministry being the service that one is able to give for the cause of Christ, that he might be promoted among men. And also, he says that it is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, edifying, we've mentioned several times, is the building up of the body. So as we look at these various gifts that were given, they indeed had a purpose. They were for, number one, the perfecting of the saints, the equipping, the preparing of the saints, for the doing of what they were prepared to do, and then for the sustaining of each other, building one another up in order that we might continue to do and to develop. For how long? Verse 13 says, to enable us all to come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose for which they were given was to enable us to come into oneness. That's why we said that we need to understand that to begin with, that we are individuals. And then God has given these abilities unto us that we might collectively use them to bring us into oneness. We cannot function without each other. We'll never become one without the diversity that exists among us. Now that seems like an almost opposite type of statement to make, doesn't it? But we cannot become one until we understand that God has made us diverse so that the body can be one. So it enables us to come into the oneness of the faith, of the belief in Christ, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ, or until we become, as it were, Christ-like. The stature to which we are to attain is to be that of Christ, or He is to be the standard to which we look as far as moral character is concerned. Christ is the standard, and it's unto His stature that we should be seeking to attain. And He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the whole body, fitly or properly, properly knit together. These abilities we use in order that we might properly develop the body, fit it together, to knit it together, as it were, just like we were making knitting a fine garment. And we find that this will result because of the effectual working or the active working. This isn't something that happens just because we exist. But there must be an active working of what? Of every part. So if there's a part that's inactive, then there's going to be a hole in that garment that we're knitting, isn't it, Miss Thomas?
This might be a little bit superfluous in the points that you're endeavoring to make, but verse 12 actually emphasizes what you're saying here. Are you aware that the word for there, the three different fours, are different prepositions?
Yes.
And that the offices, verse 11, are for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints can minister and so that the saints can edify. This is the mutual thing. These offices are not for one, two, three things, but they are for the equipping of the saints for number one and for number two. You got different words there where we have the preposition for. That's two different words. The first four is for the equipping of the saints. The other two fours refer back to that phrase.
Thanks you for making that clear. The point I was trying to make is that the equipping of the saints is so that they can continue God's word, to prepare them to carry on this work, to be able to blend together and to work effectively, actively, within the body, to develop the church and to develop the body into that which God wants it to be. Thank you. Okay, so as we have every joint supplying what it is able to supply, then we find, well, it would be like, I believe the word joint there is more like a ligament. It's kind of that which holds the body together, and if you tear a ligament in your leg, it's kind of hard for that leg to function properly, isn't it? Likewise, if a ligament or something which ties me to you, or in some way I'm able to be supportive of you, and if I don't do that, if I fail to do that, it has the same result. It has a crippling effect. So if I'm not active, if I'm not utilizing the things that God has given me, then I'm actually crippling the body and making it impossible for it to function as it ought. Okay, and when it does this, it says, in the measure of every part, or according to the measure that, who gave it to you? According to the measure that God gave to you of every part, if we do that, he says, it will make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So certainly I think we can see in this particular instance that there is a very strong basis for mutually edifying one another, the fact that we have a need for one another. We're not talking simply of standing before one another and expounding upon God's word, but we're talking about the entire multitude of all of the things that the responsibilities that the church has. If some.
We're going to use 1 Peter 4 and 10.
Yes.
Okay.
We got one scripture. What other scripture we want to look at before we get there? Let's look at Romans 12th chapter, verses 3 through 8. I think reference has been made to this particular chapter also, in Romans, the 12th chapter. Let's begin up in verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Sometimes we wonder why some people are not able to understand as well as we think that we are able to understand. We need to understand that we all function on different levels as far as our faith is concerned. That's why we need to be supportive of one another, and that's why he's going to mention a number of responsibilities that we have within the body of Christ. And this helps us to understand why we have such a variance of abilities, because they are needful in order to for the fullness of the church. "According as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," that should be the same function, "so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, it's rather interesting, this term "one of another" comes from a singular Greek word, which we're going to encounter also in the reference that Tom mentioned, which is the word "mutually." So then we would say, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members mutually. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy," this would be the discourse that's coming forth from divine inspiration, and then eventually we find that this was a part of the teaching process. Those things that they were divinely inspired to reveal were simply those things that were revealed initially people needed to know. Then in verse 7 he mentions ministry being according to the lexicon, at least, says this is the office of a deacon, or that of serving. "He that teacheth on teaching," that's the imparting of instruction, "and he that exhorteth on exhortation," probably would involve more of a stirring address, one in which there's the attempt to create within the heart of an individual the desire to look at their own life and see where they stand in relationship with Christ. "And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." That's to be a share with anyone. "He that ruleth with diligence," having reference to those who were the rulers of the congregations, those who would protect and guard, and essentially we're talking about the elders and in those temporary circumstances where others had a responsibility of ruling. "And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And this last one, maybe we tend to overlook as much as any. As we think of the idea of cheering someone up, I think it also gets into the area of counseling, of helping people with needs that they have. We need to understand that there are certain people that have the ability to do this. There are some people that can go into the hospitals, and when they come and visit you, when they leave, you couldn't be happier. There's other people that can visit you, and when they leave, you couldn't feel better because they had cheered you up. Some people have that ability also, and they should be encouraged to utilize that. And so I believe that this shows us that in all of our life, there are things that we are able to do. We have been given different abilities, been given different functions within the body by God, and we should be satisfied to serve him in the way that he wants us to. Now looking at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 11, the scripture that Tom made reference to, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." And there's that term again, one to another. And that is the word "mutually." "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same mutually, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, a steward is one who is a manager. So God has given us to be managers of what we are able to do. And he expects us to manage wisely and to utilize these abilities that he has given us. So he makes the statement, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is in relation to the teaching of God's word. If any man is going to speak, let it be according to God's word. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now this just spells out for us so plainly the manner in which we are to utilize what he has given us. Now the ministering that he's talking about here is the providing the necessities of life, taking care of the sick and the poor, and so forth. And the speaking of his word is simply that, the speaking and teaching of his word. So let him do it as of the ability, or to the extent in which God has given you the ability, do that which he has given you to do. Did you have something on that, Tom, that you wanted to?
Just the idea that there's where we get mutual ministry.
Okay. He said that is just from the, that's where we get the term mutual ministry, that term one to another. It is from the Greek word which means mutually.
The greater our ability, the greater our responsibility.
Okay, our ability to respond to what God has given us to do increases as we increase the utilization of what he gives us. I doubt that there's many of us who have found what is the top limit of our abilities. There are some cases in which I'm sure that maybe individuals have tried to function above their ability in some areas, but that's the exception rather than the rule. Yes, Jay?
We should hope we haven't found the top limit.
That's right.
Because then we just stop.
Maybe. Whenever you become stagnant, you're actually sliding back, aren't you? Marvin?
I think that's the one place, I mentioned it before and I want to mention it again, that where our brethren can help us a great deal in finding or identifying or recognizing what we can do and what we can't do. I think that the brethren are invaluable in helping us in that. I think the body, that my head tells my foot, look, you can't tell me where to go, because I'm the one that does the telling. And my brother can do that with me. If I attempt to do something that I'm far out of my territory, I think they do me a great favor by telling me, you're out of off your grounds. You don't belong there.
I think this might be important enough at this point to discuss a little further. What you say, I agree with, and it sounds easy. But is it that easy to implement?
No, it isn't. It's terribly touching because you're dealing with a man's self-esteem. You're dealing with a man or woman, either one. You're dealing with their self-esteem, and you could destroy them or you could encourage them. It depends on how tactful you are with your application.
Talking about the techniques of the devil, has maybe the idea crept into our thinking that in order to avoid appearing to have practices like the denominations, have we maybe employed the idea that everyone ought to be able to do everything, and if you can't, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? And maybe this is subconsciously. On the surface, we say we know that that's not true. But in practicality, do we function that way? Ann?
When you deal with man's judgment, and also the people are man, there are going to be some errors. And what we might think somewhat